Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 8 as we grab our Bible. The reason we use our Bible here at Riverside is because we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. You might say, what did he just say? I just told you why we believe the Bible. It's reliable sources of eyewitnesses that say that God is real. We also have five solas here. It's called the five solas of the Reformation. We believe in sola scriptura. It's a Latin phrase that means the scriptures and the scriptures alone. The Bible and the Bible alone. This is our highest authority in our life. Not the Constitution, not our denomination, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the congregation, but the Bible is our highest authority. Amen, somebody. We also believe in here at Riverside, sola fide. It's a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. The Bible tells us to have faith in something or someone, and it just so happens that something is the someone, and it's sola Christus, Christ and Christ alone. We have faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's only Jesus that we have faith in. We don't put our faith in our tithing record, our church attendance. We only put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus deviates to us, sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. Amen. This is one of my favorites, y'all. Listen closely. That grace is bestowed upon us. We have not earned it. It was given to us. We're only saved by grace. If you get what you deserve, you get hell. But if you get to go to heaven, it's grace and grace alone. Amen. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace. It's amazing that somebody like me gets to go to heaven. Amen. And all that culminates on top with sole Deo gloria. It's a Latin phrase that means for God's glory and His glory alone. We live our lives for His glory. I'm preaching tonight for His glory. We're at Bible study for His glory. We go to work for God's glory. We don't go to work to get a bigger car, get a nicer house, get a pretty wife and 2.5 kids. We don't do that to get picket fences. We don't do that for the American dream. We do it for God's glory and His glory alone. You bring glory to God no matter what you do on your job, whether you're swinging a hammer, you're working in a cubicle, you're retired, or you're starting out in life, or you're a student. We do it for God's glory and His glory alone. So let's bring Him glory tonight and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. I told you wrong earlier, but we're looking at 8 tonight. If you remember, as we talked about not last week, but the week before, we spoke about how Samuel has been established as a judge there in Israel. Remember, as we went through the book of Judges, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we saw in the book of Judges that God had risen up flawed men to be leaders right there in the Israel nation. They were to call people to God in repentance. However, they were flawed, and some of them were lackadaisical. Some of them, they checked out, and they didn't do what God called them to do, and then it caused the whole nation to fall in spiritual bankruptcy. But then we see the last judge that rise up here is Samuel. You might wonder who wrote the book of Samuel. Well, of course, Samuel wrote the book of Samuel, but we get around chapter 25 and Samuel dies. How does he keep writing if he's dead? He's not Tupac. So then, of course, God rises up the prophet Gad, and He rises up the prophet Nathan, and they go and they finish what God has instilled to His prophet. That's why we have the whole collection of 1st and 2nd Samuel. So if you would, grab your Bible. Now, at this point, around 100 and 110 years have taken place in the book of Samuel. But we're looking now at the twilight of Samuel. Samuel has grown old, y'all. He has wore out. He has gone and he has established God's word. He's rode a circuit around and he's living in a place called Ramah. Ramah is his hometown. If you don't know the story of Samuel, I suggest when you get home tonight, or when you get time, to flip back and look at the story of Samuel. He was dedicated to God when he was about 3 or 4 years old. He grew up in a temple, and the priest that trained him was corrupt. His name was Eli. He had 2 shady sons who were named Hophniah, and I forget the other one. Don't really matter, because God killed them anyway, because they were corrupt in God's eyes. But God rose up Samuel and established him to be the final judge there in the nation of Israel. At this point, the nation of Israel is getting ready to shift gears, as we'll see in this chapter. The nation of Israel wants to be like everybody else. They want to look like the rest of the world. So if you would, grab a copy of God's holy word, because I do hope you're receiving God's word as it is God's word and not my opinion. We could hand out coloring books here tonight and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, but that won't change you. I want you to receive the oracles of God as if it were God himself speaking to you. No, I ain't God. I'm the paperboard delivering, so saith the Lord. So as we open God's word, we receive it. We look at it and examine it. We don't judge the text. We let the text judge us. Amen. As we look in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, when Samuel became old, maybe tonight you ain't old. Maybe you're strong. Maybe you're in the twilight of your years. Maybe you feel, my best years are behind me. But here, Samuel started when he was early. He started working for the Lord around 3 or 4 years old. Grew up in the tabernacle working for the Lord. He gave his best years not to men, but to God. At this point, he's around 60 years old. In our idea, well, that's not too old. But in biblical times, this is quite old, especially when you have spent yourself for God's glory. Some of us have served and worshipped other gods. Some of us have gave our best years to the heartless and the merciless. And we think that God is done with us because we're a shell of what we used to be. But I'd rather spend my youth, my vitality, or what's left of me for His glory, because He's worth it. Yeah. Here we see that Samuel is now old. He made his sons judges of Israel. Samuel comes from a family that was devout and Christians or followers after God. But now his sons rise up and they become the judges over Israel because Samuel wants to retire, y'all. He's tired. He's seen a lot of stuff. He's heard a lot of things. And then verse number 2, the name of his firstborn was Joel. And the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges and Beersheba. Now, I know you don't know what Beersheba is. That's okay. Ramah was in the northern parts of the nation. Beersheba were in the isolated southern parts. So they asked. It was probably, you can read in the text, and you can read a lot what's not in the text. The nation wanted these young judges further south so they can be more accessible. So that's why they're away from daddy, as daddy's now in Ramah, and he's taking it easy. He's relaxing. He's older. He has earned his retirement. But now in verse 3, let it be a megaphone into your ears. Verse 3 says, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turn aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. This verse tells me that God has no grandkids. Big mama and them, my mama and my daddy, grandma and them, they love Jesus. That don't mean I'm going to love Jesus. Did you hear me today? Just because your daddy's a preacher don't mean you get a free season pass into heaven. That's not how it works. There is no DNA in holiness. There is no DNA in righteousness. Just because your family is church folk don't mean that you love Jesus at all. So we see here that his sons were corrupt and they were the old King James. If you read that, that's nothing wrong with that. It says they called it filthy lucre. It's an old phrase saying they loved that money. Like they loved go out the stacks and rubber bands around their $100. That's what they want, and they corrupted justice. But the thing is, in this world, hustle, die, get rich or die trying. That's all we hear. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. For God sees who's sliding, who's bribing, who's underhanded. God sees. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that all of creation is open before Him. That nothing is hidden from Him. God sees it. God sees who takes an extra honey bun. God knows who's lingering too long. God knows who's going and doing shady things behind the scenes. The thing is, God knows. Nothing's hidden from Him. You may fool the pastor, but not the master. Ooh, preacher, amen. Amen, preacher. I amen you, preacher. I'm already preaching. We 10 minutes into this. We see here that the sons did not walk in his ways. Whose way? Samuel's ways. And Samuel was walking with God. My question is to you. Are you walking with God? If anybody walked in your ways, where would they be going? Are you just going through the program? Checking off the boxes? Looking holy and righteous? Fooling the community leaders? Are you just trying to show the deacons that you're living good and fooling everybody? But God says you ain't fooling God. That feeling you're feeling right now is called conviction, and it's a good thing. It's good to examine yourself before God. I grew up poor, y'all. I grew up poor. I'm glad my mom ain't here because she hates when I tell this story. When we will go into the kitchen, we cut the lights on and everybody starts stomping roaches because they're everywhere. They only came out when it's dark. Let's pull back the shades and let the light in and let's see the dirty corners of our souls. God, you go ahead and examine me. Here I am. I ain't going to lie, God. I got dark corners. I got roaches and I got things that are decaying, rotten. And God, you see them. That ain't what we're supposed to be talking about. We'll keep going. His sons did not walk in his ways, but were turned after gain. They put away righteousness and holiness. That's the American dream, ain't it? Everybody get a slice of the pie, live good. Then you can go down to Florida and retire. Collect seashells until you die. The American dream is really the American nightmare. How many celebrities that you know of or athletes who have arrived, who are doing good, commit suicide because life is unfeeling? Those lies tell you to go get more and do whatever you can to get. That's not going to fulfill you. For you are made broken. And the only thing or the only one who can help you and heal you is Christ and Christ alone. Here these men were running after unjust gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. It's one thing to be dirty and a criminal, a drug dealer or whatever, but it's another thing to be a minister of the law, be a police officer, a dirty cop for one, or a dirty preacher, or just wicked when you're supposed to be one of the good guys. Here the judges are perverting justice by taking bribes. As bad as this story looks, we must realize that God looks down from heaven. Can you imagine the indignation of God as He sees the situation of His nation? We're not just talking about two judges here. We're talking about the spirituality of the people of Israel. If the leaders are corrupt, how do you think the people's doing?
Yeah.
We've talked about it before here at the river. I don't blame the White House about America. That's not their fault. I don't blame Congress. I blame the churches. If preachers stood in the pulpit and preached the unadulterated word of God, who wasn't cutting corners, who wasn't dipping into the tithing plates and trying to fleece the flock to get a better house or trying to buy the approval of the people or the people buying him off. If the people of God wanted to hear righteous preaching, they'll put righteous men in the pulpit to say, "So saith the Lord." And then they will not pull punches and allow the words of God to change their hearts instead of putting men in the pulpit who will tickle their ears and put them to sleep as they ride the pew right on into hell.
That's right.
Who do you blame? Blame the church.
Yeah.
It's the church's fault. Where are the men who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who tell that Jesus still saves sinners? Where are they?
Looking at one.
I'm glad some of you men are here because you will be preaching this gospel. Whether your pulpit looks like this, or it looks like your workstation, and it looks like a shovel, your pulpit will look different than mine. It might be a car you're driving, a dump truck wheel. Your pulpit will look different than mine. Not everybody's a preacher, but everybody's a reacher. Oh, preacher, go ahead. Amen. Verse number 3. We only 3 verses in here, y'all. Come on. Yet his son did not walk in his ways, but turned aside. They took bribes and perverted justice. But this conjures up the elders of Israel. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." First of all, they come to Samuel. They're already in rebellion. They were rebellion before they got to Samuel. They already wanted something else. They already wanted a king. They had a plan before they got there. And then they just laid it out for Samuel. You got to remember, Samuel is a God-fearing prophet. He was a judge. He would go and divide rightly the word of God to these people. But they came to him and said, "Your kids is corrupt. So this is what we want." Yes, it might be an offense for them to ask for an earthly king when God is already their king. But they're blaming the reason they want an earthly king on their corrupt son of Samuel. Let me break it down. What they're doing is they're blaming somebody for their sin. I don't mean to make anybody tender there. But a lot of times we don't honor God because of somebody else. That's the oldest trick in the book, man. If you're reading Genesis, Adam said, "It ain't me, it's the woman you gave me." And she said, "It ain't me, it's the snake." We always say, "It's not my fault, God. It's this person's fault." It's their fault I don't do my devotions. It's their fault I'm not in a positive mind. It's their fault. It's never our fault. We always pass the buck. And that's what they're doing here. Preach. Who's going to stand before God on judgment day? Them or you? That's why I don't go to church, because them over there, their attitude, they're supposed to be a leader. They're supposed to be doing this. And I watch them and it causes me to lose faith. Your faith shouldn't be in people anyway. You should put your eyes on the cross. Put your eyes on Jesus. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You'll always be doing better than somebody else. If you judge your righteousness on your neighbor, you'll always be doing better. But compare yourself to Jesus. He leveled the land. The playing field is level now. We're ruined. There is none righteous, no, not one. All the pride should be kicked out from under you. You should be laying flat on your back, looking straight up at the cross. Here, they're blaming Samuel and his sons. You're old, Samuel. You're wore out. Sammy, you're done, man. You washed up. He's only 60. He'll go on for 20 to 30 more years. The fact they think that he's old. They think that he's discarded. If anything, they needed Samuel. With his wisdom, his walking with God those many years. Listen, young buck. Listen, young man. Thinking that these old people don't have anything to offer. You're foolish. You are foolish. They've seen more wars than you can even imagine. They've been through more foxholes than you could ever face. It'll do you good to sit down with a seasoned, mature, old saint and talk about how God has brought them through. Amen. Amen. It'll do you good. In our society, we want the new. Let's get the new. Get out the old. Get rid of the old. Let's get the new stuff. Let's new songs, new music, new movies. No. Let us not discard those things that God has established. Those saints have walked with God for years. They have been through the miscarriages. They've been through putting their babies in the ground. They've been through losing a spouse. They've been through betrayal. They've been through heartbreak. They've been through it. And you know what? They still love Jesus. And you can learn from that.
Amen.
So Samuel is being called old here. It ain't a lie, it's true, but it's not an excuse. What kind of excuses are you giving God for not serving Him? Well, that church, they ain't doing right. I don't like that Bible study because I don't like the way I don't like how he does it. Well, there's different Bible studies, different preachers, different types, just like music. If you don't like this type, there's another type. Where are you going to church? Where are you getting fed at? What are you studying? What excuse will you give God on that day? Will you say, is that guy over there's fault or that? No, it's you. You will stand before God on judgment and give an account for your life. You. Not the preacher. I got my own sins to stand before God. But let's continue. Behold, you are old in verse 5. And your sons don't walk in your ways. There's never an excuse for sin, especially if you're a Christian. Don't get me wrong, you will sin, but when you sin, like 1 John 1:9 says, when you sin, there is an advocate. There is an advocate, someone who will defend you, one who will help you along the way. When you sin, because you will, don't get me wrong. But every time you lust and you're a Christian, you're saying that lust is better than Jesus. You'd rather have the lust. What you're saying, whenever you lie, you say, well, Jesus is not as good as this lie. Whenever you sin willingly as a Christian, what you do, I've told you, Riverside, is what you do is you give up your peace. Because a Christian is never satisfied in sin, ever. You will be miserable. You know how you'd be happy as a Christian. You know how you will have bliss and fulfillment as a Christian? By being holy. I didn't get many amens, but it sure is true. You find peace in holiness. Many times you sin away your peace. When you're in right standing with God, unstoppable, justified, clean, holy, and righteous and good. The moment you sin, you cause a distraction in your soul and an obstacle between you and God. But God ain't moved, it's you. So I encourage you to repent. Throw down your sins. We ain't at the end yet. Let's continue. Behold, you are old and your sons are not walking your ways. Now, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Yo, earlier in the chapter and back in Judges, back in Genesis, back in Exodus, we sing that God is already the king of Israel. He is their king. God reigns over his people. But one day his people wake up and say, we want another king. I wonder, have you ever said this to God? I know you're the king of the universe. I know you reign over everything. Make no qualms about it. God reigns over all of the dominion of the cosmos. He reigns over everything. There's not one section of creation that He does not reign over. He reigns over it all, even you. But you might say, I want another king. I wonder if you served another king. Have you served other kings? These kings that you would do anything to get. These kings that you would lay your life down to have. These kings you would serve and do anything for. I wonder, have you ever served another king? You ain't got to raise your hand, because I have served other kings. I even beg for these other kings because God has been too good. I got to have a vicious king, a wicked king who used me till I'm a dried up husk. This king took everything from me, ruined me, and lied to me. And I, like a fool, followed after that king. Here, Israel is asking for another king. Have you asked for another king? A king that's more acceptable in the eyes of society. Because if you're a Jesus follower, oh man, you're so narrow-minded, you're a bigot, and you're hateful. You follow that archaic, old-fashioned book, you must hate a lot of people. That just proves they ain't ever read it. Man, Jesus is the greatest person to walk across the horizon of humanity, and this book is all about Him. Him. That's what the whole story is about. Jesus. He's the hero. And you know the blockbuster movies that we watch where the hero comes and saves the day and stops the villain? Well, in this story, the hero shows up and dies for all the villains. We're the villains. The hero lays himself down for the bad guys. That's the story. That's the story I'm portraying and portraying before you here in 1 Samuel. As these people are crying for another king, I wonder, do you cry for another king? Look at verse number 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel was a godly man. Where does he take his problems? Where does he take his issues? Where does he do? Does he call up his boys? He calls up his homies? Hey man, this is what's going on. Does he call up his neighbors and his friends and tell them the issues? Does he get on the phone and start a gossip line? Does he go on Facebook? Does he go on TikTok? Does he blast it out to anybody who listens? No, it drives him to his knees and he takes it to the Lord in prayer. It would do you well, Christian, to take your burdens to the Lord in prayer, like the old hymn says, amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Some people think that God is too busy to hear our prayers, that He's handling the stock market, that He's handling the world economy, that He's handling the CDC and the virus and the corona and all that. He's busy. No, He has time for His children. Imagine a great king in the war room and he's dealing with the problems of the domain. But his son comes in, his child. A good king will definitely handle the war table, what's going on with the borders. But a good father will turn and say, yes, y'all, wait a minute, my baby's in here. I want to talk to him. And our God is not too busy to hear your prayers. Our God is mighty enough to hear His prayers and her prayers all at the same time. And those across the nation and across the world all at the same time. Our God is mighty. And He's able to help you whenever and whatever you're facing. Samuel shows us this, even though he's a prophet. Even though he probably looks a little crazy, long beard, wearing camel hair, and he's old school, but he hits his knees and prays to God. He doesn't cry out to the generals of Israel. He doesn't turn to his 38 special in his back pocket. He doesn't turn to his money to help him in the situation. He turns to God. I can tell a lot about you, about what you do when you're in trouble. Do you run and hide? Do you just stay in bed all day, pull the covers over your head? Do you turn on the TV and just drain yourself into entertainment? Or do you go to the ABC store and pour poison down your throat? Where do you run? Where's your refuge? Where is your God? Maybe you served other gods. You ran to them. Put something in your veins. Put something in your eyes and your ears. Down your throat. They're called functional saviors. They'll help you function. But let me introduce you to the one who will save you completely and utterly. Samuel ran to this God. He hit his knees and prayed and cried out to him. Will you not do the same? If you need his resume, you hold it in your hand. This is his resume. Not once did he fail. He holds, he keeps, he preserves, he defends. He's a refuge. He's a tower. And he's your God. Go ahead, preach. I know. Let's keep going. We want to be like all the other nations. We don't want to stand out anymore. The thing about it is, if God called you out, you stand out. Israel stood out. They didn't look like the other nations. Their dietary laws, the way they lived, the way they dressed, and who reigned over them distinguished them, because God had a plan with that nation. Out of the nation and the DNA of the Israelites will come the promised one, the one that we've been waiting for to reconcile all things. No. It won't Malcolm X, Muhammad. It won't Muhammad Ali. It wasn't Krishna or Buddha. It was Jesus. Oh man, let me say his name again, because some of y'all lit up when I said it. His name is Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, they call him Emmanuel, God with us. He's a down-to-earth deity. He is our God. He's the one who will reconcile all things. He's the one who will make it all okay. You got to be crazy to not look around and see that the world is messed up. But we put our hope and trust in Him. Not only does He save me, but He's going to make everything all right. But we'll get to that a little later. Give us a king to judge us. What they're saying here is, God, you ain't good enough. We need something better than you. You won't never say that out loud, but you've done it. I got to have something more, better than God. Church, if you put all of the world's riches and all of its joys on one side of a scale, cars, women, money, fame, retirement, health, wealth, and prosperity over here on this side, and you put Jesus on this side, the scales will tilt and this side would outweigh anything that the world has to offer. Let me tell you, I'm trying to convert you and show you the grandeur of Jesus. How wonderful He is. He's immaculate. He's grand, more better than anything that this world has to offer, that or than the death can take from you. Jesus is better. But here these foolish Israelites say, we want something better. Amen. Jesus ain't enough. I'm sad to say I met people like that Jesus ain't enough for. The only reason they say that is because they don't know Jesus. Once you know Him, you'll know there's nothing like Him. You don't understand, because He died for me. I deserve hell. If I get justice, I get hell. But He, like I said, the hero, took my place. Took my substitute. How can I not talk about Him? How can I not brag about Him? There's nothing else like Him, anyone like Him ever. There's everybody else, and in a category by themselves, it's Jesus. Well, y'all a little fanatical here about Jesus. Yeah, we are, yeah. Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Or better yet, does He know you? And let me assure you, He knows you. While we were yet sinners, have you ever written down? I think it's on Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, while we were in the middle of our sins, He didn't wait for you to get sober. He didn't wait for you to get years and years of biblical training and memorizing the maps in the back. He didn't wait for you to get a degree. He didn't wait for you to pour out all the alcohol in your house or get into rehab. He didn't wait for you to join a church. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Amen. In the middle of your sins, He said, I'll die for them. Nobody else would do that. You wouldn't do that for me, and I know I wouldn't do it for you. I'm just being honest. Jesus did. So please excuse me while I rant and rave about Him, while I light up when I mention Him. Here they say, we want another king. We don't want this king. We don't want you, God. We want someone down to earth, someone we can relate to. A lot of people do that to Jesus. They pull Him down out of His throne in heaven, put Him eye to eye and tell jokes and make Him his homeboy. Jesus is all right with my pornography and my lust. Jesus is okay with my bitterness and my anger. We're homies, me and Jesus. You don't talk about God of the cosmos in such a way and bring Him down to the human level. He is God. High and lifted up. Isaiah 6 says, He is holy, holy, holy. He ain't like you. He ain't like me. He's not all right with your sins. He's not your buddy. He's God. Worship Him with fear and trembling. But here, they don't fear God. In fact, they want somebody better. Whew. Let us continue. You must understand that this was going to shake Samuel. Samuel knew that they were headed to destruction. Samuel knew that they're asking something amiss, something stupid. In verse number 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." See, what I want you to see mostly here is not really the rejection of Israel, but the sovereignty of God. A lot of people believe that God's in heaven and He's arm wrestling the devil. Oh, I'm almost got him. And there's a struggle, a cosmic struggle between good and evil. But I want you to understand that God is sovereign. That's a big word. I can't really spell it, just to be honest with you. But I want you to know what it means. That He reigns over everything. And He created the devil. And the devil's His devil. He keeps him on a leash. And he can only go so far. Have you ever read the book of Job? The devil is still God's devil. God is king and He reigns over everything. But why would He allow this to happen? Well, remember when I said sola Deo gloria, for His glory? Even though they're acting ridiculous and sinful, God is still God. God will receive glory even in their sin. God will receive glory even in their sin. Think about when you were rebellious against God, running from Him. He still receives glory. If you die in your sins and you go to hell, God will receive glory because it shows that God is just, holy, and good. And the sinner burns in hell. God will receive glory if the saint goes to heaven because He shows them grace. Either way, God receives glory. So all in this chapter, God receives glory. God ain't going to lose. There's not going to be a recount. We ain't going to have elections and have a new God. He's God. And everything He created, He has rights to and He reigns over. Everything. Every molecule, electron, neutron, all those scientific words. He reigns over all of the dominion of the world and the cosmos and says, "Mine, mine, mine." He is God. I'm saying this so those who deal with anxiety and who are worried about tomorrow, you can lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that God is in control. Amen. Somebody, amen, thank goodness. I tell you, that pillow's a lot softer when you know God is in control. Where's my next dollar coming from? I don't know, but God's in control. He reigns. He reigns forever. He holds my tomorrow. He had my past, and He has helped me up until now. He is my God, and He's in control. But first, we must realize that we ain't God. We ain't in control. You ain't in control of nothing. Some of y'all who ain't in control of nothing are now trying to figure out how to control that you're not in control of nothing. Try to wrap your head around that. You can't control your breathing. You can't control your blood pressure. You can't control your hemoglobins going through your veins right now. You can't control anything. God is in control. Well, that being said, you better be on good terms with the God who's in control of everything. But these foolish Israelites, and I should say church, ask for a different God. Ask for a different king. In verse number 8, according to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. It's not you, Samuel. It's not you. Everyone knows the story, I hope, of Jesus. He was despised by the Pharisees. He was despised by the holy people of Israel. For He said that He was God. And He told the liars, the tax collectors, and the thieves, and those who were outcasts, "Come unto Me who are heavy laden, and I will show you grace." Let me explain. Religion says do this, and do this. Religion says work harder, do more, give more. It tells you to work your finger to the bone. But Jesus shows up and says, "Come to Me, everybody who's tired. If you're tired of going to church trying to do what's right to please God, you're tired of trying to make God like you, if you're tired of working your fingers to the bone, trying to memorize the Bible so God will let you into heaven, come to Jesus." Let me explain. Come to Jesus. He does everything. Islam tells you to strap a bomb to your chest and run into a building to blow everybody up so you'll get paradise. Hinduism says live a good life and you might be reincarnated and you'll be a rich person if you do good in this life. If not, you'll be a cockroach. Buddhism says reach nirvana by putting out negative energy. All that work I just can't do. Even some Christianity tells you to keep tithing and God, He'll look at you with favor. That ain't got nothing to do with it. We'll talk about that later. If you're tired of religion and you are exhausted, come to Jesus.
Amen.
You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't even have to tithe. You get to go to church. You get to learn about Him who died for you. You get to go to a place of other believers who are walking out their faith with fear and trembling before a holy God. You get to support gospel preaching ministry. You get to do those things. You're not required to do anything. I tell you what, I love someone who would die for me. If you knew me, you wouldn't want to be around me. If you really knew me. But He knows me and He yet died for me. Woo! Okay, let's keep going. Y'all gonna make me get off course here. Let's keep going. They've rejected me from being king over them. In verse number 8, he just goes through a light history of what He has done for these people. He's brought them out of Egypt. And they're forsaking Him and serving other gods. And they've been doing so from then to now. In verse 9, now then obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the kings who shall reign over them. He tells Samuel to tell the people, this is what you're going to get when you serve other gods. This is what you'll get when you serve another king, is what he's saying. Because the problem is the people will put their faith and trust in the king to lead them into wars instead of inquiring of God, going to God with all their needs and asking God what they should do. They'll go to a man, a king, and say, should we go to war with the Philistines? Should we fight for the borders? Instead of hitting their knees and crying out to the God of all of creation, they'll go to a man. I'm sure you read in the Bible, don't put your hope in princes, in men, but put your hope in the Lord.
Amen.
Those who are going through the program, don't look at the men beside you or even in front of you. Look to Jesus. They're going to fail. This preacher's going to fail. Put your eyes on Jesus. He'll never fail you.
Amen.
You will never slip through His fingers. You'll never call Him Butterfinger God. He just drops the ball. That's not how it works. He's God. If He can tilt the earth at a certain degree and have it rotate at such a pace that you don't swing off of it and it holds you and the gravity keeps you on the ground, He can handle your anxiety. If He can speak into the cosmos and it keeps continuing to grow, because scientists tell us that the universe is still growing because God spoke and He hasn't stopped as it echoes throughout eternity, the universe is still growing. He can handle you and your afflictions on your body and your worry and your heartache. God is able. If He can scoop the oceans in the palm of His hand, He can help you with your mortgage.
Amen.
He's God. Some of y'all forgot how big He was and how big He is. Some of y'all forgot who you serve. If your God is little, if He's feeble and weak, I know he calls him the Ancient of Days. And automatically we think He's old, He's hunched over, He's got hearing aids and bifocals, and He's got Alzheimer's. Seeing eye dog and a seeing eye cat. He's pitiful. We think our God is weak. But let me jar you and wake you up and know our God is mighty. He's strong and He's able.
Amen.
Some of y'all, that scares you. If He's that strong, you can't take Him. Heard somebody say you can't box with God. Your arms are too short. He's God. Let it strike fear in your heart that He's able to crush you right where you stand. He's God. It's His mercy that woke you up this morning when He should have killed you in your sleep because of your sins. God is gracious and God is kind. But yet we use the very air in our lungs to ask for other kings, other idols. We even pray for our idols. God, send me this and God, give me that. We want God to stick His hand under the curtain and give us idols while we never seek His face because we really don't love Him. Let our prayers ring and say, God, whatever Your will be done. Like Job said, though you may slay me, God, if you want to kill me, do that. I will serve you. May you be consumed by Him and fall in love with Him and know who He is and desire Him and live for Him. Once you know what He has done for you, or you might be a rebel, someone who's against Him, going through the motions. The Bible says the wheat and the tares grow together. I don't know who's legit in here. I have to worry about me and preach the gospel. That's what I'm doing. And once you hear the gospel, it's on your head. You'll stand before God and you will give an account. You, not me, you. But that's a different sermon. We want another king who will reign over us. Are you crying out for another king? You want a king of morality today? Just to look put together? You just want to look the part? Or do you serve the one true king? I know we've served other kings, and other kings have reigned over us and kept us as slaves. But I'm here to tell you, there's a king who's kind, merciful, and gracious, forgiving of sinners. Do you know why? Some of y'all, you've heard me say it. Do you know why Jesus loves sinners? Because that's all there is. You ain't in a place where everybody's walking in, there's rainbows and unicorns and Skittles flying out when we enter a room. There are no doves at my house when I come into the room and go, wah, wah, wah. No, there's not. It's not. I don't come in on a cloud. I'm a sinner just like you, broken. And I need grace. I'm just a beggar in the street telling you where to find bread. Don't run to religion. Do this and do that. Run to Jesus who hung on the cross and said, "It's finished. I got you. I saved you. I redeemed you. I captured you. I bought you." What Samuel does in verse number 10 is, so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. They wanted Samuel's permission to sin. Their heart was set on sinning. And Samuel, he did not want to do it. But God told him to do it. To go ahead and tell them, "I'm going to give you a king." He's going to give them a king they deserve. John Calvin has been known to say, when a nation is corrupt, God will rise up corrupt leaders. It's the same for our nation, but also for our churches. When the pulpit is corrupt and wicked and telling half-truths and saying that it's okay that you're homosexual. Hey, it's not my job to judge. That's above my pay level. And not thunder that God judges the promiscuous, homo or heterosexual. That God judges the liar and the thief. That He thunders in heaven. Let the thunder of Sinai cause you to shake and wonder that God is aiming for you and plead for grace and mercy that you only find in Jesus Christ. Amen, preacher.
Yeah, that's right.
So Samuel tells them, "You're going to get a king, the king you deserve." Verse 11, he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots." Basically, he's saying that the king will reap your children and they're going to work for him. Verse 13, "And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards, the olive orchards, and give them to his servants." In verse 15, "This king, he will take the tenth of your grain and all your vineyards and give it to the officers of his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work." This king, he will take a tenth of your flocks and you will be his slaves. I do hope you realize that I won't preaching about Jesus there. Jesus don't take your stuff. In fact, let me bust your bubble. Jesus don't want your stuff. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the planets. He don't need your $20. Let me assure you, Jesus don't want your money. He's here for you. In fact, the phrase says he'll leave the 99 to find the one. What does that mean, preacher? I heard some guy say, what does that mean? Let me explain it. The 99 have it together. They're in the sheep that are over here in the fold. They're safe. Everything's okay. They're good. But there's one over here that ain't all right. He's caught up in the thorns. He's broken. He's hurt. He's wounded. And he can't find his way back to the fold. He can't even find his way to Jesus. So what does the good shepherd do? Leaves the 99 that are okay to find the one. Well, that's a little good news to me because I've been the one. And maybe you haven't. Maybe that's not so good to you. Maybe that's not sweet to your ears. And maybe it don't cause tears to come in your eyes. That's okay. You can be machismo and tough and strong all you want, but I'm going to break it down. I couldn't get to Jesus. Jesus found me. Oh, let me just tell you. I was caught up. I couldn't get to him. I was lost. He wasn't lost. I didn't find Jesus. He found me. In spite of me. Even when I ran from him, he sought me out. Oh, don't make me go crazy up in here. Let me just tell you. He'll leave the 99, the people who have it all. They don't need Jesus. They're not here tonight. They go to a different church, let me tell you. But the ones are here that he sought out. This king don't want to take your money. He don't want to take your freedom. In fact, he sets you free, free indeed. He breaks every bond that holds you so you're free to serve him. He is a good master. He's a good king. He's benevolent. He's kind. He's gracious. Those former kings that you served took from you, took your health, took your mind, wrecked you and ruined you, held you as a slave. But this king, let me introduce you to the immaculate king, a down-to-earth deity, Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what they call him in Revelation. Man. Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, they call him King of Kings. Revelation 1:5, he's King of Kings. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've served other kings. It's took from me, snatched from me, even scooped my soul out of my body and left me a dried up, hollowed person. But Jesus, he has restored me. He has healed me. He has kept me. He's protected me. He's been my refuge. He, in the middle of my storms, when I was at the bottom of the ocean, he walked on the water, reached down and brought me out. It was Jesus. It wasn't religion. It wasn't do this and do that. It was Jesus who did it all. Amen. It's Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I ain't professional. I'm sorry. I'm not polished. I just love Jesus. Because this king, these kings take from you. Don't get me wrong, there are a lot of kings who would love to rule over you. And they will. You can dedicate your life to them. Serve them. But there's one king above all kings. He's gracious and he's kind. He will put them to work. In verse 17, he will take the tenth of your flocks. You shall be his slaves. And in that day, let me also pinpoint verse 17. Everybody's a slave. Y'all do know that, right? Even Paul said he is a doulos. It's an Arabic word that means slave, a bondservant of Christ. He's a slave to Christ. In biblical times, you can distinguish if a servant was a very dignified or a very important person by their master. Everybody's a slave. Either you're a slave to your ego, pride, or some kind of foreign substance. You're a slave to sex. You're a slave to a denomination. A slave to a skin color. You're a slave to anything. Take your pick. You cut on the radio, they're all worship songs. It don't matter what channel you're on. It can be rap, hip-hop, country. Women, money, alcohol. These are worship songs. But there are worship songs to the one true king. Who do you serve? Who are you slaves to? Here he says you will be a slave. But I want to just pause and tell you that my master is kind and generous and merciful and gracious, forgiving. I tell you, I got to have a forgiving master. I can't have one that's going to beat me to a pulp every time I mess up. Otherwise, I would not be standing here now. Right. Only by grace. You're not going to get to heaven on your performance. I want to make sure you know that. how good you do. You're not going to get to heaven by that. You're only getting to heaven on how good He did and what He's done. Amen. Oh, that should free somebody. Okay, I can relax now. I'm saved by grace. I'll say it again for the people in the back. I'm saved by grace. It's only by grace I'm saved. Not by what I do. Jesus has done it all. Man. So excuse me if I'm a little obsessed with Him. If I call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ooh, this is good stuff, boy. Let's keep going. You will be His slaves. Verse 18, and in that day you will cry out because of your King, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. Ooh, that's heavy. For you chose another king and I won't answer you. If you ever get to the point where God won't answer you, well, you're probably reading Romans 1, 2, and 3, that God will turn you over. You do realize that. If you keep on persisting to sin and run from God, He will turn you over to your sin. Cause your heart to go hard and your conscience to be seared. He'll leave you to your sin. If you're persistent and all you want to do is sin, God will go, have at it. Go after it. Go get after it. Go. But God in His mercy and His grace, because Romans tells us in His kindness it leads to repentance, that God will not simply leave you to your sins. If you are bothered and you don't like this preacher, you don't like this church, you don't like what he's saying because it interferes with your sin, you need to be here as much as possible when you can.
Amen.
You need to be here because you can't sit here and be comfortable in your sin. I make sure of it. There are churches where you can go and you'll be all right in your sin. They won't bother you. Your conscience will not scream. It will not be bothered. But this is God's kindness towards you. We have a saying here that whenever our knees or our back is bothering us, we take ibuprofen. We're trying to numb the pain so we don't feel it and we can get through. If your conscience is screaming at you right now, you need to be right with God. Amen. You need to do business with God. Come clean. Confess your sins to God. Don't muffle it. Don't strangle it. Because those are warning bells to your soul that you're in danger and something is wrong. Don't cry out for another king. Give me a king that's not so demanding of me. Give me a king that I can worship on the weekend. Give me a king that's all right if I pick up my Bible once a month. Give me a king that'll let me go through the program to look like a moral person who's got it all together. Give me a king that's optional. Don't give me a king that demands my life. Don't give me a king that causes me to holiness. Don't give me a king that's all up in my cornflakes and making me forgive people and showing mercy and grace. Don't give me no king like that. Away with a king like that. Crucify him. What kind of king are you serving? Notice in verse 18 it says He won't answer you. Like Joshua said way back when we were studying back in around the Christmas time, he said, before the children of Israel went into the promised land, he brought everybody around and said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? You can check all the boxes and do what's right, make everybody impressed with your leadership skills and look like you have it all together, but inside be full of dead man's bones. Dead in your sins and trespasses, like it says in Ephesians. And God will simply turn you over to sin. Did you know in hell there's people who don't cuss, people who don't drink caffeine, who recycle, who are upstanding citizens, who are kind and nice? Because that's not what saves you. That's not what saves you. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Throw yourself upon His mercy and His grace. God, will you have me? I know I ain't right. I smell like smoke. I got problems and issues. Will you have me? Amen. And let me assure you, He won't look you up and down and say, you are too messed up. I can't save you. No. The bigger sinner you are, the bigger and better Savior He is. Ask me how I know. Jesus saves sinners. You don't understand. I don't have to do anything. He's done it all. Amen. Simply come to Him. I don't want to go any further. I ain't going to ask you to bow your head. I ain't going to ask you to close your eyes. If you ain't right with Christ right now, here today, Before you get up out of your seat, if God even allows you to draw another breath, get right with Christ. Father, forgive me a sin. I don't know how to pray, preacher. Cry out to Him from the depths of your soul and name your sins. My pride, my arrogance, my addictions and my kings that I've served before. I smash their thrones and I seat you there in the center of my life. Lord, be my Lord. Be my God. Be the reason I live, that I will so lay down glory you for your glory and your glory alone.
Amen.
Because He said, I won't hear you in that day. You can get up out of here, go through the program, live your life, still attend here, be miserable for at least an hour, Sundays and Wednesdays, wishing I would shut up so you can go out to eat. You can come and look and have the form of godliness, but be a sinner and the devil on the inside. Even Judas rode with Jesus. He was one of the 12, but his heart was wicked and he was looking an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas is here today. He looks like a Christian. He's here. He might be even holding the Bible. She might even be holding the Bible. But looking for an opportunity to sin and sell out God and serve another king. Let's call it what it is. Let's don't patty cake, because I'm working with souls here, and eternity is hanging in the balance. Forever is hanging in the balance here. And what you do next will distinguish where eternity ends for you. Repent. He's kind to forgive. He calls you to repentance. That's His mercy. Don't let Him turn you over to your sins. Let that be your prayer. You missed it here one Sunday. We preached Psalm 51. David sinned before God and he cried out for mercy and grace. You do the same right where you are. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to forgive other people. Help me to show grace. Help my body to heal. Help my mind to be clear. Help me to serve You all my days, for You are my King, not these other kings. Lord, don't turn me over to these kings. Hear my cries. This is the kindness of God. I've used this analogy before. If my kids were out here beside the road playing, having a good time, and a car's coming, a log truck, something, dump trucks, we get a lot of dump trucks out here, and you see that and you simply allow them to stay in harm and danger, and you don't say a word, you fold your hands and say, I'm going to see how this happens. You must really hate the preacher. You must really hate my children. But if you rant and rave and scream at the top of your lungs, hey, get out of the road! Destruction's coming for you. Get out of the way. You must do it out of love and passion and mercy. Now you might know why I rant and rave in the pulpit. You're on the highway to hell. You're going to be roadkill. You're on the highway to hell. You're in the front seat. You cut the brake lines. You're fighting for the best seat on the bus going over the cliff. And I'm ranting and raving. Repent. Serve the one true King. Smash those idols. Serve the one true God. Serve Him and Him only. Amen. Verse 19, the Lord, He grants the request of Israel. He gives them what they want. God has a way of doing that. He'll give you what you want. If you want to be holy, He has a way of drawing you closer to Him. And you'll be holy. If you don't want God, you just want His benefits. You want to treat God like a side piece? You want to treat God like a weekend hobby? That's fine. He'll give you that. You're as close to God as you want to be. Let's just put it like that. If you want to be close to God, He says, draw unto me and I'll draw near unto you. Don't put it on your neighbor. It's on you. Amen. Well, y'all don't have church enough.
Amen.
You got a Bible in your house? If you don't, let me know. You can take the one in the pew. Take that one with you. Open it up. Get close to one. This world is full of wolves. That'll tear you apart. And if that's true, you better stick close to the shepherd. We see here that God gave the people what they wanted. And I'll finish with this. We'll pick up in verse number 1, chapter 9 next week. There once was a little boy who was very proficient at crafting. He was good at whittling. And one day he made with his bare hands his own little boat. He designed the mast. He made the sails. He put the rudder on the back. He balanced it so when it would hit the water, it wouldn't sink. In fact, he even carved his initials under the bottom of the boat. He painted it, shellacked it, and all that good stuff. It looked really good. So he goes down to the park with his boat that he created in his hands. He comes down to the park, and he comes to a little brook and a stream, and he sets it gingerly into the water, and it floats. And in fact, the current catches it, and he jumps with glee on the bank, and he's excited because his boat's floating, and in fact, it's doing quite well. The boat goes on down the side in the brook, and he's running along the beach there beside the brook. Before you know it, the current really catches up with the boat, and it's swept away, and it goes into a drain pipe. And the little boy loses his mind. I can't believe I lost my boat. That's my boat. He searches, and he can't find it. And finally, he goes home, heartbroken. A couple of weeks later, him and his family's downtown. They're walking downtown, and they look. The little boy looks over at a shop window, and lo and behold, there's his boat in the shop window. He knows it's his because he can see the small details that he designed in the hole of the boat. He even notices that part of his initial was under the boat. So he goes in and he pleads with the shopkeeper. I created this boat. It's mine. I designed it with my bare hands. This is my boat. The shopkeeper says, I understand, young man, but this is the price of the boat. If you have that price, you can have the boat. Well, this little boy didn't have the price, so he goes home and he's heartbroken, but then he makes a plan. He starts cutting grass and he starts working in the neighborhood, doing things for his grandma, starts earning money until finally, a couple of days later, he comes back and he's got his arms and hands full of the money, and he pushes it onto the counter and says, here it all is. Here's the price of the boat. The shopkeeper counts the pennies, unwads the $1 bills, and all the money's there. The shopkeeper smiles and turns and hands the little boy the boat. He says, paid in full. The little boy looks at the boat and he's holding it. The little boy looks at the boat. He turns and he sees his initial on the bottom. He said, listen closely to what the little boy said. He said, I made you. I lost you. I found you. And I bought you back. You're double mine. Some of y'all got lost. He created you. He made you in his image. He paid the price for you. He laid down his life for sinners. He has bought you back. You're his. You're double his now. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for our guests who are here, those who are hearing the good news of the gospel, those who are hearing to Bible study and growing and understanding who you are. Lord, thank you for the church member who has come here tonight, who's excited to be reminded that Jesus died for sinners like us. Father, we open our Bible, we go verse by verse, line by line, and we explore your kindness and your graciousness. We see that you're sovereign and you reign over everything, that nothing is out of your control. And Lord, that should give us peace.